We're going to be going to the book of 2 Timothy, if you'll turn there. And while you're turning there, just going to make a few comments real quick. If you notice in the bulletin there, we were able to give $5,000 to Samaritan's Purse to help out with what took place down there in Texas, Hurricane Harvey. And I mean to acknowledge these things more often because our church here has given so much. And the reason we're able to give because of your giving. Amen. I'm not one of those that believe that as a pastor I should live in a mansion somewhere. I'm fine living in my brick rancher, serving the Lord, pastoring this church. But isn't it good to know that we were able to give money to help those there at Hurricane Harvey? Once again, if you'll see that in the bulletin, we're able to give about $5,000. And that's a blessing from a small church like this to be able to continue to give. And thank you for your faithfulness in giving. And I would say don't stop, not for my sake, but for the sake that we can continue to help those that are in need. Amen. We do. I know Brother Glenn has well established that. I was telling the evangelist last weekend how much money this church has given to missions, and it blows our mind. But I know Brother Glenn will establish that in your minds. And I'll be honest with you, I just feel a blessing to be a small part of that and extension. You've been given a lot. Some of you have been given longer than I've been alive. And I appreciate that. Amen. I do love and appreciate you. And God's so good. It's my first week being 30 years old. And people often say, how do you feel? I say, well, I feel, I guess, the same as I did last week. Amen. Can't tell no major difference. I ain't had enough time to think how I feel. Amen. Just been busy. But God's good. Amen. I love working for His kingdom and just doing His will. Amen. Once again, please come out and be a part of the Labor Day picnic tomorrow if you can. Again, we'll be gathering at 2 for fun and games, 4:30 for a meal, and everybody is welcome to come to that. Amen. The book of 2 Timothy, and I want to preach to you, this is a message I know God has laid on my heart, and God's just good to us. Amen. Looking forward to what God's going to help us do this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to start reading to you in verse number, let me find a good starting point. Let's start reading in verse 12, and we're going to go to verse 14. Amen. If you're there, okay, we're there. I see a lot of head nods. That's good. I don't want to leave you behind by no means. This is what it says. It says, for that which calls, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning for a few moments on the King has a keeper. The King has a keeper. And I will explain that more as we go along in this message. But as we preach this, can we pray together and ask God for His blessing as we preach? Dear Heavenly Father, so we come to you in prayer for this, for your strength and your anointing for the next few moments. I would that you would anoint me this morning. God, I need your help to deliver your word. Don't let these words just fall to the ground this morning, but I would that these words would find a place in our hearts and we would understand, God, that there is a purpose in what you are doing in our lives. But God, we've got to keep those things, and there is a way that we can keep it and be successful in following you. In Jesus' name, we do love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. The King has a keeper. I was praying this week, had a little bit of time this week to be here in the sanctuary, and I was praying and asking God for His help and strength. We just came out of revival. It ended last Sunday, and I heard from several different ones that revival really helped several of you, and I'm glad to hear that. Amen. God's done something for you. I know He did something for me as a pastor during that meeting. But also, I was thinking about what God has done for us and praying about the meeting, what He's done for you, and Brother Loper obeying the Lord and how God had used him. And it came to my mind of how important it is that we maintain what God has done for us. When God does something for us and moves in our lives, we must understand that there is a way that we must keep those things alive within our lives. We cannot allow those experiences and those things that happened to us, those blessings, those encouragements. Maybe you found a sense of direction. Maybe some of you were refreshed in your spirit. We've got to keep those things alive. And so verse 14 of 2 Timothy came to mind, and this word there about keeping those things, or that word keep there, kept rolling over in my spirit, and that's where this message came from. If that is not enough to encourage us today to keep those things in which God has done done for us. We also have our children this week that are going back to school here in the public school system. We understand that for a teenager or young people in the public school system in which we are a part of today, there's so many things that are going on, and oftentimes when they go back to school, they feel a temptation to give back into things or maybe lose those things in which God had helped them with through summer, through camps and different things like that. So today what I want to focus on real quick, I want you to look at that word keep with me there in the Bible. We've seen that word one time there in verse 12, and we also see it again there in verse 14 as well. What I want you to understand about this word keep here is this. The word keep there means this. It means to watch, it means to be on guard, and it means to protect. It is the idea of securing or protecting that thing in which has been given to us, knowing that it is under attack, that the enemy wants to take that away from us. Now, as I looked that word keep up there in the Bible and did a word study on that, I come to discover that that word is found 30 times in the New Testament. That word is found 30 times in the New Testament, and I will give you a few examples just to help us understand what this word means, and then we are going to go back to the book of 2 Timothy. We understand in the book of Luke chapter 11, you don't have to go there, but you can write it down if you want to. The book of Luke chapter 11 and verse 21, it makes this reference about Satan. It says, when a strong man, which is Satan, is armed, he keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. It's saying basically when the enemy has control of something, when the devil has control of a person, territory, or some situation like that, that he keepeth it, which means he tries to protect it. He tries to guard against somebody taking that from him. We also find there in the book of Luke, verse 28, it says this. Jesus is saying this to the crowd there. He said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it, which means also guards the word in which they have heard. We also find, which is probably a more elementary but more understandable illustration, in the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, it says this about the shepherds that were in the countryside. It says, and there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. It is the context or the concept of a shepherd watching his sheep. And when the wolves or maybe those thieves of the night that would come and try to steal away from the fold, or lions, there was different things, and bears of that sentry. And there the shepherds would be there and they would guard against the enemy taking a sheep from the fold. So that is what that word keep means here in the Bible. It means that we are to protect it. We are to guard against the enemy. We are to make sure that nothing is taken away from that. Now, I often find this, and I often look at this in the book of Genesis 2 and 15. And you can turn there if you want or write it down. I'm going to read this verse. And it's just one verse, but this is what it says in Genesis 2 and 15. As this gives us the instruction and even the goal of why Adam is in the garden, it says this, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now notice that word dress it there. It actually, this is what the word means in the original language. It means to keep in bondage, which means Adam was not allowed the garden to get out of control from what we can understand. He had a job in the garden. He was a gardener, so to speak, to keep things back and to protect it in that sense. But notice here that God says this, and to keep it. That word keep it there is the same concept as this, to guard it. It means to hedge about, to be aware. Now let me ask you this question. Why did God tell Adam to keep the garden if there was nothing out there for him to worry about? God knew that Satan was around. He knew that crafty Satan was around that was going to use that serpent to influence Eve. So he's telling Adam, you are to keep, to guard, to protect this garden. it. I would tell you this today as we look at these verses, because the question is, God tells us to keep something, and the reason He tells us to keep something, because He knows there's somebody out there that wants to take what we've got. He wants to rob from us and steal and kill and destroy. What God has done for you in revival, what He's done for you in the altars, what you've prayed about in these altars, what you've felt God doing in your spirit, what you've heard from the word of the Lord, you've got to go home. And it's just not an automatic thing where it just sits there and it preserves itself. No, sir. You have got to keep it. You have got to guard against it. You've got to make sure the enemy does not rob us. How often does God do something for us? And because we think that everything's just an automatic thing, that the enemy comes and he withdraws that from us. He steals the good seed. He allows the thorns to grow. No, sir. You've got to dress and keep your experience in Christ. Don't let the enemy take that from you. This week, last weekend, just a good, it was a good weekend of unity, wasn't it? Man, I'm in love with you all. Hey, man, I love you. It just, that's what it does when you're in good church. You just love one another. You're encouraged. But how quick would the enemy like to take that from us? It was actually Crawford called me sometime midweek. He said, man, because God fired that man up in revival. Man, it really was. I mean, Crawford, but he called me four times this week, man, just bragging about what God's done for him. But he had a bad day. He said, man, I feel the enemy fighting me. I said, well, Crawford, you can guard against it. Amen. The enemy's trying to steal and to take things from us. So we've got to keep it. So once again, as we look at this, if you don't mind me putting it this way without taking it out of context, protect your garden. Protect the investments that God has given you. We also see this charge given to us. And we're getting back to our text now, so you can go back to 2 Timothy if you would like to. But in 1 Timothy 6:20, listen to Paul's admonishment here to Timothy. He says, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding those different things. He's telling Timothy, look, you've got to keep the things that have been given to you. Now back to our text today, and I want to focus on this for a few moments, and I won't be real long. But I want you to notice right here, I can't just jump to the word keep without acknowledging some of the great things that Paul said here, all right? Number one, Paul talks about his persecution. Listen to what he says. I also suffer these things. Where was Paul when he wrote 2 Timothy? He was in a prison. He's in a prison, not only a prison. When you read 2 Timothy, it's as if Timothy, I mean, Paul knows he's not going to get out of prison. He's content with knowing that he's about to give his life for the gospel. King Nero's there on the throne, and we know by church tradition, for it seems that Paul had been beheaded. He knew that, and basically, as one writer said, he was looking at the chopping block. He knew where he was going, and he was able to say this, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Isn't that good? That word ashamed there is the same word that's used all throughout the New Testament. It says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. He tells Timothy there in the book of, I think it's actually in verse 8 of this. He tells him, he says, be thou not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. My friends, don't be ashamed of what we have. There's a great temptation right now for the church to be ashamed. I know what we believe. I believe in the doctrines of this church. I believe in Christ. I believe in living a whole life. I believe Jesus is the only way. I believe in sanctification. I believe in living holiness. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe everything that Bible says, and I am not ashamed of it. Oh, they want you to, it wants to feel like the odd, the crowd out, don't they? Oh, they're strange up the road there. Yeah. Oh, they're a holiness church. They're just strange. I'll tell you this, I am not ashamed. And this week I had a conversation with a relative of mine. And our views of Christianity is just about that far away. We agree on some things. I mean, there's a lot of stuff we don't agree on. You know, they're more towards the social gospel and the feel-good services. They call it felt needs, which means in that service, the whole gear and message of the service is not having a pulpit, don't open your Bible, just kind of meet the felt needs of the people. Let them feel like Jesus is out there and cares. You know, they only mention Jesus a whole lot. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to tell you I still believe in the old-fashioned gospel, that the Bible says what it says, and I can take this Bible, I can open it up and still be just as effective in 2017, just as if in 1960 or 1950. I'm not ashamed. Notice Paul's persuasion. I know whom I have believed. I know who I believe. Do you know who you believe in this morning? I'm not ashamed of it. Notice his assurance. I am persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? Mothers and sisters, it's a difficult thing in the skeptical age in which we live to get people persuaded about this. Are you persuaded that Jesus is who he says he is? Now, this is where I want to kind of bring our minds, and I need you to listen, all right? I want to talk to you today about two different deposits that I see here in Scripture. Now, we know what a deposit is. You ever get a paycheck or some money? Or a monthly check, and you take it and you deposit it into the bank? Why do you do that? Don't you want them to protect? You know, I met a man one time, and I'm not against this, but he had like $10,000 underneath his mattress, and I said, there's got to be a better place. Matter of fact, when we went to, me and my wife went to purchase a house, and when you're a pastor, you look like a peasant on paper. You really do. It's just the way it's all broke down. And I remember them looking at me, and one guy looked at me, he said, are you trying to get a camper or a house? I said, I'd like a house if I can. But then another man, Gene put me in touch with another gentleman over there in Williamsburg, really helped me out. He said, let me start off right here. Mattress money don't count. He said, the bank wants to see a track record. He said, look, years ago, you could have showed up and had a mayonnaise jar full of $10,000, and they would acknowledge that. Now they want to know where it came from. It's just, you know, if you'd make a big deposit, the bank flag, they're going to talk, they're going to look who you are. He said, we're just, ever since the recession, I believe it was years ago, all those homes were lost. It's just a different ball game now. He said, so deposit your money into the bank. Let there be a paper trail that you put it in there. Because that is secure to the mind of the loaners and the investors. They can see that, and it's more secure to them. That's why we take our money and different things and we deposit it somewhere so it can be protected and secured and kept track of. And I appreciate that. Amen. Thank the Lord for a good banking system. Mobile banking is wonderful. Amen. So we look at this. Notice what Paul says. He says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Here Paul is talking about a deposit that he has made into Christ Jesus. He says, I know I have deposited, I have committed here myself to him, and I know the one that I have committed myself to is able to keep that until the day that I stand before him. Isn't Christ Jesus a great place to deposit your life in? To commit yourself. Don't commit yourself to organizations. Don't commit yourself just to a church. Commit yourself to Jesus Christ, because there you can commit there. And guess what? This is what he says back to that word study we've done. He says, I am persuaded that Jesus is able to keep it. Don't you think Jesus can guard your life? Oh my. I have felt the protection of God in my life. Going down the road, and you know that could have been you in the car wreck. Not saying you'll never get in one, but that could have been the one. When something happened here, and the providence of God and the workings of the Lord, I can say today with Paul, I am persuaded that he is able to keep me. Let me ask you a question. Have you deposited your life into Christ? We often talk about Christ in us. Are you in Christ? We talk about Christ being in us, but are you in Christ? What a greater concept for me to understand that I am fortified in the boundaries and the structure of Jesus around me. The enemy cannot touch me nor come against me without him knowing it. Why is that? Because I am persuaded that Christ is able to keep me until that day. Does that mean that I'll never have a tough day? No, sir. I'm going to be honest with you. There's been a few times I've reached out to make sure that it was still there, you know. Be honest with you, there have been a few days that things didn't, a few weeks and months of my life that everything didn't go the way I planned, and something unexpected did happen, and something, as you hear of a sickness or a tragedy or a problem, and guess what? As I got down to pray, I get down and I'm heavy hearted and I'm burdened, and I'm asking God, are you still there? Every time I get up from praying, I stand up and I say, I'm persuaded. It's all right. Regardless of my circumstances, my life is still in a safe place. Paul is saying that from prison, folks. talking about the incarceration system of America, of three meals a day and HVAC systems and all that. I'm not talking about that where you still can get honey buns and sodas. I'm talking about, no, sir, he is in a dungeon. I read different accounts of the potential place that he was in. Some people would say, historians of that day, that sometimes the human waste would even sometimes be ankle deep in there because of the water and the rain and the drainage and the problems and the disease. And it was just a horrible place. But down in there, Paul is dipping his pen in ink with maybe just a ray of sunlight coming through the top there. And when he can touch that paper, he writes these words, "I am persuaded he can keep me." Man, isn't that encouraging? That you can sit down with your cup of coffee, you ain't in prison. You can drink your cup of coffee and read your Bible and you can say, "I'm persuaded." You can tell your children, "I'm persuaded." You can tell your grandchildren, "I'm persuaded. God will keep me." Oh, the uncertainties of life. The uncertainties of life. The conditions of getting older, and I'm not picking older people. We joke around all the time. They say, "Oh, you're picking us for being old." I'm not. But even though the circumstances of life, I can look with confidence at somebody like May Ellen and Margaret, or even Sister Hilda, who's going through a tough time this morning, anybody, and I say, "I'm persuaded he can keep them." And say it with utmost confidence. He can keep us. So notice this. As we go on, we're not going to get into the phrase of that day. We know what that means. It's coming one day, we'll stand before him. Verse 13, basically, "Hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." But now I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the second deposit, all right? Follow me here. Paul now comes to Timothy, and this is what he says to Timothy. Listen, "That good thing which was committed unto thee." Paul was telling Timothy, and you see the same language all throughout the epistles here to Timothy, the pastoral epistles. He says these things, these words, "But Timothy, something has been committed to you. Something has been deposited into you. Something has been given to you. And that gift, that deposit, is a deposit from God Almighty. That deposit is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ." Everybody here today, if God's done anything for you, if you have bowed your knee on the altar and dedicated your life to Christ here or somewhere else, or even in your home, or what God's done for you in revival, what God has done, He's taken something and He's put it inside of you. He's always making those deposits. He's always making those deposits. He's always giving me something. In Derek Jones, I know for me and me alone, He's deposited mercy and grace and love and forgiveness and help and strength and understanding and the Holy Ghost. He's deposited that into me. Isn't it a wonderful deposit? He's put it in you. Notice what he tells them. That good, isn't it a good thing? He calls it a good thing. It's excellent. I love how the English language just struggles with describing. And we just say good. But it's good to the maximum extent. We have to make words up all the time because we can't describe God. We just say He's awesome. Because in our vernacular, that's all we can say. We can't describe an omnipotent God, and we cannot describe His omnipotent gift. His wonderful gift that He's given us. We just have to say many times, God's good. And you know what I mean when I say God's good, because we smile and say, that's right, He is, He is. He's good. That good thing which was deposited, committed unto thee, it was put in you, Timothy, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So here comes the dilemma, the problem right here. God's always depositing into us, but we've got to keep it. We've got to keep it. How many agrees? I wish it was everything was just a one-time deal. But guess what? You've got to protect it. Why is that? Just like Adam in the garden, the enemy is out there to deceive us and to destroy us and to take away. But let me encourage you here today. Because oftentimes we know we are to keep it, but our keeping abilities are very weak. Now in verse 12, Paul's saying, I've committed unto Christ. I know, I'm persuaded he's able to keep me, to keep it. I cannot say for Derek Jones that it's been delivered to Derek and I know I can keep myself. I would never make such an arrogant comment. But I like what Paul says right here. Notice this. Keep by the Holy Ghost what dwelleth in. The king has a keeper, folks. The keeper is the Holy Ghost. You said, Brother Derek, I know God did something for me, revival, but guess what? It wasn't there on Monday like it was on Saturday. And guess what? It probably wasn't there on Tuesday like you fed it on Saturday. You know what? When you get down and pray, don't you sit there and try to hold up this tower of your experience on your own. It will exhaust you. But what you got to do is say, Holy Ghost, I want to keep it. I want to protect it. I want to guard it. But I'm going to do it by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Romans chapter 8 describes that experience to us. We know when we are born again and regenerated, He comes within us. But then the Holy Ghost baptism even fortifies that. The Spirit is within us, church. And greater is He that's within me than He that is within the world. I found this doesn't always happen this way for me, but every now and then you're reading and you're studying and you're chain referencing and you find a perfect example in the Old Testament. Go with me to the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. The book of Ezra. I'll give you a moment to get there. Amen. Right before the book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. Now I'm going to read these verses in just a moment. But let me give you just a quick background about what is happening right here. Please give me your attention as I try to describe this to you. This is the second return from Babylon to Jerusalem. We understand underneath the very first return that they had, the very first exodus from Babylon back to Jerusalem was underneath Zerubbabel. And they went back to rebuild the temple. Now, the different views of the dates and when, this is like 50-something years later. Here Ezra is. He's taking another group back to Jerusalem. They heard about it. And if I'm not mistaken, it's a little bit over maybe 1,600 people that are going with him. They have to travel around 900 miles to get back. We understand that they had been in exile for 70-something years. Now longer than that. They're going back to replenish the priesthood and the temple and all those things. They're going back to rebuild. Now notice this. The interesting thing is this. They have 900 miles to go. So Ezra here gets a group of people that are going to go back with him. He gets this group of people and he says this. Look, let's fast and pray. Because we've got a long ways to go. And guess what? We've got a lot of stuff to take with us. Stuff of value, stuff that is precious. And between us and Jerusalem, there's a lot of thieves. There's a lot of bad people. There's a lot of natural disasters and animals and things like that. So we need God to protect us. But this is what Ezra says in verse 22. He says, because I am ashamed to go to the king and ask for his protection. You know why Ezra didn't want to go to the king and ask for his protection? He said, because I've talked so good about our God. I said, if you serve God and you're faithful, He'll protect you. How would I look if I go ask for protection? Because we're faithful, we're going back. I know God's going to keep us and protect us. Now, interesting thing is in verse 24, I want you to follow me here. Ezra separates 12 of the chief priests. Now, I'm going to just kind of overview these verses. He separates him 12 of the chief priests. And to each one of these priests, He weighs unto them, in verse 25, silver and gold and vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselor and his lords and all Israel there present have offered. I even weighed unto their head 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper and precious as gold. So he has these 12 priests. And each one of these priests, he puts them in charge of taking the treasures and the vessels back to Jerusalem. Now, I did a little research here. This is about 25 tons of silver, 8 tons of silver and gold vessels, and other vessels as well. It was estimated by Phineas Dakes, and doing some math, around $100 million worth of stuff. Hard for us to believe, isn't it? But they've got to go 900 miles. That would be a thief's heyday, wouldn't it? Here it is, you got these ex-captives that are going all the way back to Jerusalem. They don't have a military. They don't have a guard. They're just walking with all these things. Wouldn't that be a great opportunity for a thief? But I want you to notice this. This is what Ezra says to them, basically, as he's weighing out the gold and the money to them. He's telling the priest, what I'm weighing out to you right now, I want it to weigh the exact same when you get to Jerusalem. 900 miles. Keep it, protect it, and guard it. Notice what he says in verse 29. This is what he's saying to them. Let's start in verse 28, Ezra 8 and 28. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are freewill offerings unto the Lord, God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites. It needs to be there when you get to Jerusalem. I can say to you today, right here, the spiritual application I'm going to make in closing is this. What God has deposited into you, I would say this, the same thing with Ezra. Ye are holy unto the Lord. How many knows that? You are to be holy unto the Lord. And what you possess is holy as well. And when you stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at the end of your journey, you need to say, Lord, I've watched over it, I've kept it, and when it weighs out before God Almighty, I can say, God, what you have given to me, I still have. Stand to your feet this morning. As my wife goes to the piano, quickly, we're just going to get our minds on the Lord in this altar call. I just feel God to help us here. God's given you something. I know it's Sunday morning sometimes, and it's kind of our service where I'm hungry too, believe me. That bowl of cereal's gone. But what I want you to get on your mind right now is this. What has God deposited into you? And then I would ask you secondly, do you still have it? Do you still have it? What he's done for you last weekend, what he's done for some of these young ones that are going back to school this week, what he's done for you through a youth camp or a sermon or something over the summer, do you still have it? Keep it and protect it. Because we have an enemy sitting out there. He's waiting for the opportunity to take from us. To take from us. When I was younger, I was my first job was picking watermelons and cantaloupes. At 12 years old, back in North Carolina, we had a local farmer whose name was Jody Dell. And he would give all of us young men an opportunity, and I come to figure out the reason why, because he didn't want to pay nobody nothing. So he figured, you're 12 years old, you will work for bare minimum, which was true. At the end of that week, he would give me $100 at 12. Now, that 13, I thought that was the greatest thing. But once you realize you work from 5 that morning to 7 that night every day, you realize later on that I can't keep doing this. Seemed like a lot then, but it was good work ethic. Man, he was funny about you losing any of his produce. He'd have you count it again. If you busted one, mark it on papers, coming out your check. If you were being foolish, he was just funny. Why was that? Because it was precious to him. That's his livelihood. I know that's a very small and example like that. But is it possible that a man loves his cantaloupes more than we love the things of God? That's just a small thing that came to mind. I hope you look after the things of God. What has been given to you, what you're working for, what has been deposited into you. How much do you love it, and how precious is it to you? As my wife plays softly. What I want to do today, we're not going to come to the altars. I know we're going to get going in just a moment. But I want to just encourage you with these words right here. The King has a keeper. If you're trying to maintain what you've received from God in your own strength, you're going to fail. You're going to get discouraged. You're not going to make it. And you will ultimately lose what God has given you because you're not able to keep it. You're not able to do it. You're too emotional. There's too much that happens in your life. You're too fragile. You are a human. I know we like to think we're better than a human. You are a clay jar. You're made of dirt and you live on a footstool. Okay? That's what you are. You're human. You're corruptible. He's holy. Incorruptible. This is His footstool. In poetic language. He is the one that can keep you. Be honest with you. I mean, when I say honest, I'll just share this with you. I have been beside the deathbeds of several different people of my life. I've been beside those who did not commit their life unto Christ. And you could tell in the dying moments of their life, they were frailing around trying to make meaning and purpose. And some of them have gotten saved, which is good and wonderful. Thank God for it. But there's something when you get beside a person and the Holy Ghost is keeping them. And you can tell. And there's a something there, even though there's moments of sadness and tears and heartache, they still end up saying with Paul, when the bad day's over and the pain is over and the surgery's over, and even though they may be leaving this world, they can say, I am persuaded that He is able to keep it. What I want you to be today is not persuaded about your own ability. I want you to be persuaded about Christ. The King has a keeper. Everybody got that today? You've got to guard what you've got. But you got to let the Holy Ghost help you. And today in prayer, what I want to do right now is I just want us to fresh and anew, entrust what we have back to Him. Maybe you've been trying to hold on here recently. It's a frustrating thing. You're weary. It'll show. It'll show if you're scrambling around trying to maintain it all yourself. But it also shows when you're trusting in the Holy Ghost to keep you. So right now, what I'm going to do is simple. I want you to commit it to Him, okay? I don't know what that it is. I don't know what stage of life you're in, what you're going through. But the problems you have, your life, can you do it fresh right now? And just give it back to Him. Fresh. Let's just pray right now.